So I want to start with this question, and I invite people either by chat or by unmuting. Would you answer this question? What is the purpose of fruit? What is it for? Would you want to help us with an answer to that?
Pies.
What was that? Say that again.
Pies.
Pies. Yes, wonderful use of fruit. We love it in pies.
Pies. Pies. Ah. Health is
yes. What's another purpose for fruit?
A healthy snack.
A healthy snack. I like that. That is good.
It's to provide nutrients for a seed and to give it a vehicle for traveling to places.
Okay, excellent. Yeah, so we get a good biological description. That is great. And I'll put it in a less biological sounding way. It's more plants, right? From the plant's point of view, fruit is to have more plants, right? So that the plants go on with that wonderful, more scientific sounding biological explanation of it. But so I want to ask you again for your help with this. So we think about an apple. And so the question is, how many seeds might you get from an apple? So how many potential trees might we get? What would you say? Any guesses?
Two plants normally, but currently they are doing it artificial, so there is seedless apple.
Ah, excellent. So we have a more scientific explanation. That is wonderful. From those who study this, you know, I've heard that maybe, well, when I eat an apple, I split it in half to give, we have two dogs. So when I get to the core, I split the apple in half and they each get half of the apple. And with that, I can see, maybe I'll see something like 8 or 10 seeds there. How about an ear of corn? What would you say? Any guesses? Got to think back to the experience now of eating the corn. How many do you think there were? There's no prize for the closest guess. What's that?
100.
100?
Yeah.
I've been told maybe 800. Oh. There's a lot of seeds on an ear of corn. How about a watermelon?
Then maybe 80.
80? Yeah, good. Any other guesses? How many in a watermelon?
83.
What was that? I didn't hear that.
Too many.
3.
Here's what I found 12? Is maybe
12 watermelon.
Maybe 500. There could be a lot of seeds, and the white ones aren't fully developed, so they probably aren't going to do as much good. Okay, so here's a trick question. Ready for my trick question? How many are in a seedless watermelon?
Then maybe 2 or 3 seeds.
Maybe 2 or 3, not many in a seedless watermelon. Yeah, and so from a plant's perspective, what does it think about a seedless watermelon? It says, that's not very helpful, right? That watermelon's not going to lead to more plants. So what I'm thinking about today is, what is fruit in a Christian and in a Christian church, right? What does it look like to have the kind of fruit that God intends for a Christian and in a Christian church? And I think there are two parts of it. One is certainly character and goodness, that like eating good fruit, right? God wants fruit that tastes good. He wants churches that have quality and character. He also wants to have Christians and Christian churches that are spreading goodness, right? That so that the goodness is going broadly and that more people are responding to the good news. And we want to think a bit about what that looks like in a community of people in a church today. So could we pray now, and I will, I'll lead us in asking for God to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that though we are scattered across many homes and many time zones, across oceans, I thank you that by your Spirit we are together today. And Father, there is no distance between you and each one of us. Our internet connection might not be the greatest and might be a little hard to hear and see across distance. And yet, Father, there is, in your grace, nothing that needs separate us from you. So we pray that you would speak now by your Holy Spirit to each one of us. Some of us are sitting in a house or a room alone. And some of us are sitting among other people. And yet, Father, each one of us is in your presence, that you are with us. And we ask that you would speak to us today, that you'd speak to our hearts. And I pray that you'd speak to us together as a people, that we would be a church that shows the kind of fruitfulness that you intend. And I thank you that you are already doing that work. And we pray that you would do it even more. So we are listening as you speak. Open our hearts. Help us to hear your voice for your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So today we're looking at Acts 11, growing to fruitfulness. I've put up a link. I encourage you to have a Bible in front of you, whether it's a physical Bible or an electronic Bible, to be able to look at this. I will have the text on the screen as well. Originally, I had planned to finish up Acts today, but decided that because of the opportunity with what is happening with the external ministry team, looking at this opportunity to give beyond ourselves, in particular, including Myanmar in that, it made sense to make the shift, and so thankful for these people who will be sharing with us as well. So briefly looking at Acts 11, let me just set a little bit of a context for it. So in Acts 11, what we see here is the first multi-ethnic church, right? So the first church that was a mixture of different backgrounds, that we had Jews and Greek converts to Judaism, who were a significant part of the church, but then they added to it the Greeks who never converted to Judaism. And together, they were called Christians. And so this was a significant mixture. It was unlike anything the church had experienced before. Before this, the church was only the Jewish people. Now, this included people who had become Jewish by converting to Judaism, but the church was uniform. It was using the same language, the same customs, the same meals that they would eat, because they had all adopted the same culture. And yet, in this church in Antioch that we're looking at today, it was the first time they had a real mixture. And I think back in the Jewish church in Jerusalem, they had big questions. Their big questions, the first one, is this church really a Christian church? You know, is this for real? And is this church a good thing? And I think they wondered, what's going on out there at this place called Antioch and this new mixture of people? And is it good? And I think Luke answered those questions. And he answered those questions by telling this story. So we're in Acts 11, and just look at this in two parts. Acts 11, we'll start at verse 19. I have it on the screen with a map that might help you, giving you some sense of where these locations are. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I would just share a few thoughts about this passage. As I mentioned before, here we have this multi-ethnic church that started and that grew in the city of Antioch. This gospel, this good news, was told to the Gentiles. It was crossing boundaries. Before this, when people went out from Jerusalem, they only talked to people who were already a part of Judaism. But now, for some reason, some of them said, we should share this news with other people too. And so this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ was told to the Gentiles. And here's something I love. At first it bothered me, but I love in this passage. Do we know the names of the people who did this? We're not told. We're not told who it was. This huge step in the church was done by unnamed ordinary Christians, right? Just by ordinary people who said, you know what? This is such good news. We should tell other people. Why are we limited? And we're not told who it was. And I think, at first I thought, why not tell us? I want to know who they are. But I love the fact that this great work of God was done through people that are just ordinary people. Their names are not remembered. And yet, what an important step of what they did for the church of Jesus Christ. So then Barnabas went, and another expression I just love. It says, he saw what the grace of God had done. He saw God's grace. God's grace wasn't just an abstract idea. He went and he saw it. And what did he see? Well, my guess is he saw new and growing Christians. He saw Christians in communities that hadn't been a part of Christianity before. And I think he saw a diverse unity. He saw a mixture of people together as one church. And I think he saw God's work. He saw God's grace. And he was encouraged by that. And so this little interesting detail is we're told that in Antioch, it's the first time they were called Christians. I have two thoughts about that. The first one, the first time they were called Christians, is I think Luke says, here is what Christians ought to look like. They're a good model of what it is to be a Christian. That they are what a church should be like. I also love this. They were called Christians because of diversity. It no longer made sense to consider them a subset of Judaism. Up until this point, you could say, well, there's Judaism, and some of those people have become Christians. But now in this church, you have Judaism and you have outside Judaism, and the church is a mixture of the two. So now you have to call it something new. It's a fulfillment of Judaism, and yet it's bigger than what it was, because now it is reaching out beyond the ethnic boundaries that it had before. And so we have this multi-ethnic church that started and it grew in Antioch. Now let's read the rest of this section from verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What a wonderful description of the actions of this church that this Antioch church gave to others as an act of service. And that's literally how the Greek reads that wasn't just a gift they gave. They gave service, but the service they gave was in the form of money. And so they provided. This prophet Agabus got up and notice he told about a famine that was coming, a shortage of food that wasn't there yet. But he said there was this famine that was going to come. He says through the whole world, which this translation, the New International Version, appropriately says it was recognized as the whole Roman world. But perhaps this would come just from a bad harvest in Egypt. We've been watching Paul going on his journey to Rome on a grain ship from Egypt. And Egypt supplied so much of the grain throughout the Roman Empire. So a bad year in Egypt could lead to a shortage of food throughout. And so Agabus says, there is going to be a shortage of food around everywhere. And the reality is that Jerusalem had no margin. In the people of Jerusalem, so many of them lived on the edge, so that if food were more expensive tomorrow, they would be very vulnerable. If food were less available tomorrow, it would be much harder for them. Other places had more margin, had more excess. So in reality, this is very much like many places in the world today. In many places of the world today, the challenges with the coronavirus are inconveniences because there's enough excess that it'll work out. But for others, when there's not much excess, when there's not much margin, the extra challenge that this brings means there's desperate need very quickly. And we're being told this about much of the world right now, that the way food supply is getting interrupted, the way jobs are being lost, money that is often being provided from those who have jobs, all of these things mean that there are parts in the world today that are very vulnerable. And it's heartbreaking, the people who may starve because of the change, that in wealthier places, we've got a lot of resources to turn to. So much of the world didn't. And that's what Agabus said. He got up and he said, this might be an inconvenience for us, but for the people in Judea, for the people in Jerusalem, this will be really hard. And so he got up and he said this, presumably in a church meeting, maybe something like we're doing today, except not with the technology. And the response of the people was generosity. The disciples were told, decided, let's give some money. And I often think of the disciples in the Gospels telling about Jesus' story as the special people who are close to Jesus. But it's very clear that when we read Acts, we should understand that disciples means all of the Christians. This is all of the people who are a part of this church community. They responded and said, we want to give. And again, I love this. We're not told that somebody stood up and said, hey, I want to challenge everybody to give. What we're told is these unnamed ordinary Christians decided we're going to be generous. They decided we need to give because there is need. I also love that we're told that the generosity was related to ability. But I confess that when I hear that, my first thought is, well, that means that people who have less to give, it's okay if they give less. And that is true. But I think actually the challenge ought to be that those who have more really ought to give a bunch more, right? People give according to their ability. And in general, people say in research, the ones who give the biggest percentage of what they have are the ones who have less. And very often those who have more don't give much more. And so we're told that in that time, people gave according to their ability. And at other times we know, including Barnabas. Barnabas was not poor. He owned other property and he sold it in order to give the money. And so those who had more really did genuinely give more. There was generosity that was given according to people's ability. And I also love this expression, that the gift was sent to people they might never meet. These were people who had no reason to go the 300 miles or so to Jerusalem. Jerusalem didn't have a special place for them. They weren't Jewish, so many of them were Gentile, they were Greek. So going to Jerusalem wasn't a special thing. They didn't have relatives there. They weren't hoping to be buried there. They didn't have a reason to go there. So they were very unlikely to go and meet the people they were going to help. And yet they said, our hearts are moved. We want to be generous for the sake of these people. So when I look at this section and this idea, this multi-ethnic church started, and it grew in Antioch, and especially that Luke tells us how this Antioch church gave as an act of service. I think Luke answers these questions. Is this church really a Christian church? Is this church a good thing? And his answer is definitely it is, yes. He wants to prove that to us. He says, here is a church that has growth resulting in generosity beyond themselves. And that this work is by these unnamed ordinary Christians. Luke says this is definitely a good thing. This is what a church ought to be like. And all of this happened, he said, by the Lord's hand, that God was working in people. Barnabas went there and saw the grace of God. He saw what it was that God was doing through the people. And their growth across boundaries, and especially their generosity to people beyond themselves, were Luke's answer to say, this is a good thing. This is a good place. There is a good work of God happening. So when I think about this section, I think that Luke is teaching us that serving and giving to others together is a key sign and a key means of growing in the Lord Jesus. He says, this is a genuine good church in Antioch, he said, because they are giving beyond themselves. Jesus described this metaphor of fruitfulness that I use for today. He said that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus said this is a good way to understand the health of a tree. It's the fruit that it brings. And he says, we look for this work of God and the evidence of the work of God to see the grace of God is to see the fruit that it brings in its good qualities. And as Luke describes it, especially in the generosity of their giving, because serving and giving to others together is a key sign and means of growing in the Lord Jesus. I would make three applications in this. The first is what Barnabas came to say, remain true to the Lord with all your heart. This was Barnabas's message. He came and said, keep following Jesus. He was thrilled to see God at work, and his message was, keep following Jesus. He went and got Saul, and for a whole year, he taught lots of people to keep following Jesus. The reason to keep following is, I'm convinced, daily living naturally draws us into ourselves, not into Jesus. Daily living keeps saying, here are the needs that I have. This is what is in my world. This is what I need to pay attention to. And so if I don't choose to follow, my natural inclination is to turn in to my own needs, or for a community to turn into its needs. So that following Jesus daily is a choice. And it's a choice that brings transformation. It's not as though we just have to make this happen. By following him, he does make this happen. Because fruitfulness and generosity come from the Spirit in us. So the first step of being a generous people is to remain true to the Lord with all our hearts, to keep looking at him, to see him, to have that life in us. So we want to look at and listen to and follow Jesus. So we remain true to the Lord, and then we are to gain compassionate knowledge of others. And I say compassionate knowledge because so often the knowledge I have of other people is judgmental knowledge. I hear about people and I say, well, here's the problem there. And people tell me about this group of people and they say, well, here's their problem. And it's not compassionate knowledge, it's judgmental knowledge. And so the church in Antioch could have said, well, those people in Jerusalem should save more money. They should plan for the future better. They should work harder, right? It could be all, maybe they should live somewhere else because that's a hard place to live. That's judgmental knowledge. But they heard this as compassionate knowledge. And it was a gift of the Spirit, like this prophecy through Agabus, who stood up and said, this is coming. And sometimes we have a knowledge of other places in the world and concerns and people around us because the Spirit moves in us. And sometimes it's a wonderful gift of God just to do that for us. It also comes for us so often through natural means. One of the things I love in our church is the ways in which I am opened up to so many different kinds of concerns and perspectives in the world because of my friends in this church. And this is a wonderful thing. It's a way that God uses this natural connection that we have with each other to help us grow in compassionate knowledge. Because so often when I hear of concerns in the world through a friend, then I hear it with compassion. When I hear it through the news, so often I hear it as judgment. Or if when I hear of other people and their concerns, but not from a friend, but from somebody who's just heard about them, so often it's with judgment. So I delight that we can hear about it through friends, that we can learn about the world through opportunities to travel, that we can have guests in our worship service through Zoom, like we did with Stephen last week and we do today. Facebook news, there's so many ways in which we can gain a knowledge of the world that comes by natural means, and yet by the Spirit, it needs to be a compassionate knowledge for the world. When Agabus stood up to speak, we're not told he suggested anything should happen. He just told the story. He just said, in Judea, they're going to have a really hard time because there's a famine coming. Yet this new information was actually a call to action. It was a way to say, you know what, we should do something about this. And And so we are called to be compassionate when we hear the news. And this compassion should move us to action. And so the third point is to serve others with what we've been given. To do as those people did. That we're to look and say, what have we received, whether much or little? What is it that I have access to? It might be a lot, it might be a little, but that's not the question. What is it that I have received? And then I am to give and to serve. And again, this idea of proportionately, we're to give proportionately and especially generously. As God has given to us, we should give to others. This is a principle in the Bible throughout. God gives things to people to say, I want you to share that with others. I want you to be like I am and be generous. So I've given you the tools to be generous. Will you do it? I think there are multiple ways that we can be generous. We should be generous in character, right? We should be generous in how we relate to people and in showing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on. We should be generous in these things, that when we interact with people, instead of treating people the way we feel like we're being treated, we should overflow with this kindness of God, with the love of God. Overflow with giving peace. We should give good things. We should give money and abilities and time and attention, that we should be generous in these things that God has given to us. And we should give new life. We should give the gospel and God's story in our lives. Reading through Acts again in our church plan, I'm just hit again by the reality that so often what happened when people told about Jesus is they told about the story of Jesus. And it was powerful. The story of what Jesus had done in their life, as Paul tells that story repeatedly in Acts. And it was powerful. We can give and serve by telling people the story of what God has done and what he is doing. So we are to remain true to the Lord with all our hearts. We're to gain compassionate knowledge of others, and we're to serve others with what we've been given. Serving and giving to others together is a key sign and a means, and I just want to highlight that. Luke rejoiced that this is how this church in Antioch was behaving. That said, this is a key sign of a work that God is doing there. And I'm convinced that serving and giving to others together is a key means of growing in the Lord Jesus. As we serve, as we give, we become more like him. He shapes us with that. So this path to fruitfulness is serving and giving beyond ourselves. This path to faithfulness is to have our heads shaped, our minds shaped by God's word and by Jesus' life and his teaching. It's to have hearts that are shaped by meditating on the love and generosity of God to us, and to have hands that are taking steps of obedience to serve and to give. And something that's so significant then, I think, in a church is when we do this together spurring each other on to love and good deeds. Serving and giving to others was what Luke delighted to see in this church in Antioch and wanted to present to people as a model of a fruitful church following God as they gave for the good of others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the model of the church in Antioch, for the ways in which they were like you. Father, you are a God who gives, and you have given so much for life and breath and everything, and then you have given your son. And so you long for your people also to be giving people in what we have and what we can do in our time and our attention. Father, I pray that you would help us to have that character as a part of us individually, and especially help us together as a church to spur each other on to love, to kindness, to give, to generosity. Thank you for your work in us. This doesn't come from us. It is your work. So we ask, Spirit, that you would do this work in us for your glory and for the joy of your people. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.